We're going to turn now to read God's word together, and you'll find our reading this afternoon in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to be reading verses 1 to 11. But before we read, let's ask God to help us as we read together. Father God, we affirm that every word of Scripture is given by your inspiration, and therefore every word that we read is profitable, and that means that there's never a time whenever your word is read in our hearing that it is not meant for our edification. Lord, we ask therefore that you would open our eyes to behold the wonderful things in your word, and that by your Holy Spirit we would see that your word is true, and that it is good, and that it is for your glory, and that it is meant for our growth and grace. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. So God's word as we find it in Romans chapter 5, reading through from verse 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And we thank God for his word. This morning, what I want to do is I want to look with you at the most important privilege of being a Christian. And by doing that, I know, because I know your previous ministers, I know that I am not in any way going to tell you something new. It's not stop press, something you haven't heard before. But what I want to do is I want to try and remind you that there are solid joys, there are lasting treasures that none but Zion's children know. We can never really be reminded about these things too often. We can never be reminded too often about our position in Christ. It should overflow out of all of our thoughts. At the beginning of chapter 5 in Romans, Paul is moving on from what he has been saying in Romans 1 to 4. He's explained the gospel. He's told us why we need it and how to get it. And he's now moving on to the results, the blessings of being a Christian. And the chapter starts with the word therefore. And that is a word that is full of meaning, a word full of logic, reasoning, thought, and consideration. Paul is using therefore, and he's saying, I've explained the gospel to you. I have set out the way of salvation, and you know what it is. But what are the implications? What are the implications of the gospel? What are the therefores? What conclusions should we draw from these great facts? What daily difference does it make? So this afternoon, we are not going to look at a new truth. We're going to look at something that you already know. And that it's my prayer that as we do this, we will be reminded, if we are in Christ, how rich we are because of that. And maybe there's some people here this morning who do not know Jesus as their Savior, and it's great that you're here. And maybe as we look through this, you'll maybe come to the realization of how poor you are because you do not have Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 gives us our most important Christian privilege. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here is speaking to Christians, and he is telling them, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. And I want to look at this morning by asking two very simple questions. And the first of those questions is, why is peace with God needed? Why do we need it? And secondly, what does peace with God actually mean? So firstly, why is peace with God needed? I think it would be fair to say that most people would have very little interest in peace with God. It doesn't strike them as something that's important, something that they would want to have, something they would long to have, something that they would seek out. If we as a church stood up and we offered to everybody health, long life, happiness, material prosperity, and wealth, people will be interested in that because that's what they want. And I think it would be fair to say that even if we spoke about the peace of God, people would be interested in that as well. Philippians 4, verse 7 tells us about that. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And of course, that's a blessing. It's the inner calm, the serenity, the ability to cope with the trials of life. And we can see the value of that. But peace with God, what is that? Who needs that? And people will say to you, you know, why do I need peace with God? I'm not at war with God. I don't hate God. I don't bear any hatred towards him at all. I don't abuse Christians. I bear God no ill will. In fact, whenever I think about God, I think of him with warm, friendly feelings. Why, therefore, do I need peace with him? But I guess going home today and hearing the announcement that peace had been declared between the United States of America and the United Kingdom, well, unless Donald Trump has done something strange in the last half an hour, our countries aren't at war. You would think it was a foolish announcement. So if you say to the average man or woman in the street that in Jesus Christ you can have peace with God, the answer is going to come back, so what? Because I don't need that. But I want to suggest that we do need it. And we need it for two reasons. And the first of those reasons is because of our sins. See, all of us have sinned. Every single one of us have sinned. I mean, we carry around keys in our pockets because we assume that there are people out there that are sinners who will break into our car or to our house. All have sinned. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have broken God's law in our actions, our words, and in our thoughts. And how many times as we look back in our lives, whenever we're honest, how many times do we see the sins? How many times we have broken God's commandments? All have sinned. But we can't make the assumption that we all know what it means by even saying that. What is sin? Well, sin is not falling short of your standards. I'm sure we've all heard people say, you know, I'm a good person. That's your standard, but that's not the standard of measuring sin. Sin is not transgressing the social customs that dictate the way people are meant to behave in our society, because we look back in the last 5 years and we have seen how much that has changed. Our catechism, question 14, gives us a definition of sin, where it tells us that sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Sin is breaking the law of Almighty God. And these are sins that lie between us and God as crimes that have not been punished, debts that have not been paid, blows that have been struck into the very face of God that cannot be withdrawn and cannot be undone. It's like a piece of fine pottery that has been smashed into the floor into 1,000 pieces. It's broken. It's irreparable. Imagine a criminal going into court and standing before the judge and saying to the judge, "Your Honor, you have no need to be angry with me. I have no ill will towards you at all. I think you're a wonderful man. You're a wonderful judge. And I respect you. And see this policeman over here? I don't know what his problem is with me either. I haven't done anything to him. He's a wonderful chap. I actually know his mother. So I've no hatred towards you, and I've no hatred towards him. What on earth am I doing here?" And of course the judge will say, "All of that is irrelevant. The fact is that what you have done is that you have broken the law of this land. And by breaking the law of this land, you have declared yourself to be an enemy of this land." There's a very uncomfortable verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, where it gives us a picture of the mind of somebody who is not a Christian. Romans 8, verse 7 says, "The sinful mind is hostile to God." Paul here is saying that unconverted people are filled with a passionate hatred of God. Now, how do we measure that? Do we measure it by seeing people running down the street shouting uncontrolled blasphemies? Paul continues, "The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so." See, this is the proof of hatred. This is the proof of hostility. Every single breaking of God's commands by people like you and me is a declaration of war. Peace with God is needed because of our sins. But secondly, peace with God is also needed because of God's character. See, with all of this sin, with all of this weight of sin against us, peace with God might still be possible. Because all that would need to happen would be that the injured party, the party on the right, would just say, "It's okay. Just to give in. Peace at any price." Is that possible with God? Now, that's not a silly question. Because there are thousands upon thousands of people in Northern Ireland, a country blessed by the gospel so much. And there maybe are even people here in this very room right now who believe that that is what is going to happen. That somehow, some way, at the end of the day, God's going to say, "Well, you know, I would have liked you to have obeyed me. I wanted you to trust me. After all, you know, I'm a God of love. Let's just forgive them." And that's what many people are basing their hope on, that somehow God will forgive. Someone has said, I think it was Voltaire, that God will forgive because that's his job. Somehow, some way, God will forgive. Can I say, never, never will that happen. People say there is nothing that God cannot do. But there is one thing that God cannot do. God cannot and God will not deny himself. In other words, he can't behave in a way which is inconsistent with his own nature. God cannot be less than holy. He cannot be less than just. He cannot break his own law. He cannot un-God himself. He cannot climb down from his throne. He is the authority. He is the law. There is nobody, there is nothing that stands even close to him as an equal. And think about this, that whenever God's own Son, Jesus Christ, when he was hanging from the cross, that being who he loved from all eternity, with an infinite love, when he was bearing sin, his Father could not spare him. There was no pardon. In fact, in Isaiah it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, if God did not spare his own Son, what foolishness is it to think that he will spare you or me? Exodus 34:7 tells us he will by no means clear the guilty. Men and women, boys and girls, are at war with God. And between God and man, there lies this desolate battlefield of sin, separated by a no man's land of wrongdoing. Man's enemy is Almighty God. And he is therefore in a battle that he cannot possibly win. And ahead, there lies this day of judgment. Peace with God is needed because of our sins, but also because of God's character, because of what God is like. But secondly, let us ask the question, what does peace with God actually mean? Well, we all know what peace is. Peace is where there's no fighting, there's no war, there's no hatred. So if we think of our two problems of our sin and God's character, the first thing that we realize is that peace with God means that our sins are taken away. As far as we are concerned, sin is irreparable damage. Imagine a drunken motorist killing a child. What on earth can he do or say to make it better? And we have to realize that there is absolutely nothing, there is nothing that we can ever do, ever to make up to God. There is nothing that we can say. There's nothing that we can be. There's nothing that we can do. We cannot make up to God. We cannot repair. We have done something that we cannot undo. And we therefore are in a position of total helplessness. And that fact has to sink into our minds, into our hearts, and into our understanding, so we know it in our very being, that there is nothing that you or I could do. Should we live 10,000 years, there is nothing that we can do. But at precisely that point is where we see most brightly the glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we are in that position of total helplessness, when we are in that position of lostness, he comes to us. He, the Son of God, comes between us. And he takes our place and he says to the Father, I will be the punishment for them. I will make it up. I will pay the debt. I will undo what has been done. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. With his stripes, we are healed. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ went into the darkness of God's anger for you and for me. He bore every stroke of punishment and satisfied every demand of the law. And remember, on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Well, we can answer that question. Lord Jesus, you ask why God has forsaken you. Well, it was because of David Preston. It was because of William Moody. And it was because of the name of every single Christian here this morning. That is why. And faith means seeing Jesus doing this and understanding what he's doing and believing that he is doing it for me. Not just for the person down the street who really does need it, but he is doing it for me. And we receive him, we rely upon him, and we rest upon him, and him alone for our salvation. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me in my place for my sin, for my condemnation. And when we believe that, we have peace with God. Because the state of enmity has ended, because there are no more sins to keep us apart. Not even one. And that should help us answer the ghosts that come up to haunt us from time to time, where we are reminded of past sins. And when we are reminded of past sins, we are to exercise faith. John Newton said, "Be thou my shield and hiding place, but sheltered by thy side, I may my fierce accuser face and tell him thou hast died." We can face that fierce accuser and say, "Jesus died. He bore it all. The delete key has been pressed." The Reverend Alistair Begg is a Scottish minister, now ministering in America, and he tells a story about his answering machine. And on his answering machine, there's a delete button. And whenever you hit the delete button, all of the messages are deleted. But Alistair Begg is no ordinary man. Alistair Begg has read the instruction book. And in the instruction book, it tells you that if you hit star and three, all of the messages come back. God has no star three. The delete key is eternal in its consequences. Think of the person who's writing these words, the Apostle Paul. Think of his background. He is saying, "I have been justified by faith. And I have peace with God." He can have it. And so can you. And so can I. Peace with God means that our sins, not in part, but the whole, are all forgiven. But secondly, peace with God means that God's character is our hope. Again, if you are not a Christian here this morning, you should really be fearful whenever you think about a holy and righteous God. Because those qualities of God stand against us and condemn us. Because as we've already discussed, before him, by his standard, and that's the only standard, we are guilty. Let's go back to court. Imagine you're a guilty man in court. What kind of judge would you want? You'd want a crooked judge, wouldn't you? You'd want a judge who could be manipulated or bribed. But imagine as you're walking into court on this particular day and the clerk says to you that the judge today is a righteous judge. A judge who will not bend the law for any reason whatsoever. You certainly will be full of fear. And you'd be wishing for an unrighteous judge that day. But a different scenario. If you're walking into court and you are innocent, what kind of judge would you want then? Would you want a judge who could be bribed? Would you want a judge who could be prejudiced against you? If you were innocent, you would want a righteous, an upright judge, a judge that see that who would see that justice would be done and the innocent acquitted. We, as Christians, are innocent. Trusting in Christ, we are innocent. there is nothing, nothing against us. So we can therefore delight in a God who is righteous, a God who is holy, a God who is just, because he cannot and he will not condemn us. So we are not afraid of God. Of course we have a reverent awe, but we do not tremble. Can each of you say that in your own heart here this afternoon? That you don't avoid God. You don't push him to the back of your mind, because that's the activity of a guilty conscience. But the Christian is ready. The Christian is ready to meet God at any moment because we are innocent. Christ Jesus has taken away all of our sins and we are at peace with God. Can I ask, are you this morning, right now, at peace with God? Do you know by the reality of your life that all of your sins have been placed on Christ and forgiven in him? What a blessing. That because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and to pardon me. And we find ourselves so often, don't we, worrying and complaining about all the different annoyances and worries of this life. But what else really matters but that we have peace with God? This morning you may be rich. You may be poor. You maybe have really good circumstances at the moment. Or you might just have heart-wrenching circumstances at the moment. You might be an academic high flyer. Or you may be just a good trier. But the greatest blessing possible in all of the earth is this. Is that we have peace with God. Peace with God. Ready to meet him. Because he holds nothing. Nothing against us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And we thank you that it is possible for people like us to know peace with you. Lord, we pray that the truths of your word will be embedded in our hearts for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.